Good morning. It's good to see all of you. Glad that you're here. Good to have the church family back. Good to see visitors back with us and old timers. Well, I shouldn't call you old timers. Past members. Are you glad that you're here? I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad to be here. God has blessed us so much. And we need to be so thankful for all the blessings that God has given to us day by day, moment by moment. Each and every breath is a gift from God. Amen. And we do have much, much more to look forward to. Before my message, I do have something of weightiness to share with you. And it is a letter from Brother Robert Cantrell. And so I'm going to read you the letter and then comment about it to the Valley Christian Church. While it has been my privilege to serve the Lord in this congregation for the last several years, with the condition of my health and my family's concern about my and Anita's health, I have made the decision to relocate Anita and Dehight to my daughter's home in Amarillo. Please accept my resignation effective July 31st, 2026 from both elder and director for the church. Also, I will return matters. And then he signs the letter, Robert Cantrell. So it is. It was with great disgust. No, it wasn't disgust. We accepted the letter of resignation from Brother Robert effective the end of this month. But Robert and Anita are in the process of trying to get organized and taking care of their granddaughter Erin and her needs. And so they are in the process of getting ready to move over to Amarillo. Already have some stuff already there as an anchor to help pull them over. It's going to be a little while before they actually get out of town. And we are going to have a celebration for them, but we need to probably wait a little bit down the road. We don't want to chase them off, do we? No. So please keep Robert and Anita in your prayers as they make this transition. And we are going to continue on as a church family, doing the will of God as we press on with the commission that Jesus Christ has given to us. Amen. So, sharing that bit of information, I hope I didn't deflate your balloon. If so, let's try to build it back up. Because God is with us. Amen. He takes care of us. And wherever we go, in whatever duty He calls us to, we are still in the care of the Almighty Eternal God. How many of you watched the big soccer tournaments down to the end? Some of you did. Some got some soccer fans here. I have to confess I didn't get very much watching done. With the completion of the World Cup tournament, though, many Americans are focusing their time and effort on American football, right? Getting ready for all of that and getting excited about their various teams. And as you know, a lot of teams trade off their players and they also trade off their coaches. It's not a guarantee that a person will always be on the same team forever and ever. There was one particular professional football coach hired to manage a team. The previous coach had not done very well and got excused from his position. When this particular coach was hired onto the team, he was handed two envelopes. And he was told by the staff hiring him, if things aren't going too good, open up envelope number one. Well, as is often the case, the first year wasn't going very good. So the coach opened up the first envelope, and in it he found this letter from the previous coach. And in the letter, the previous coach had given him permission to blame all of the problems, all of the failures on that previous coach. And so this coach that was having trouble had a news conference, blamed all of his problems on the previous coach. Well, the season continued, and the problems continued. And he was told that if he had continuing problems, to open up the second envelope. Well, he finally got to the point where he opened up the second envelope, and what does he find written on the letter? Prepare two envelopes. Pretty to the point. Your days are numbered. Get ready, guy. Move on. You know, the universe is filled with struggles, and we think it's only us. But when you look around everywhere and everything, there are struggles, tensions, trials, and battles taking place throughout the universe, throughout nature, both the animate and the inanimate. Things are falling apart everywhere. All of humanity faces a variety of these troubles, starting before birth, through every step of our lives, even to the grave. We have trouble. People use a variety of phrases and words to identify the various types of trouble, including decay, failure, old age, nature, life cycle, the survival of the fittest, and the list goes on. Well, when we look into the Bible pretty much summarizes all of the troubles and problems of the world under a three-letter word called sin. Mankind's failure to obey God. And it has not only affected mankind, it has affected the whole creation. God preserved a record for us, the Bible. It's a record of select history events which explain to a certain degree the purpose of the universe. It explains God's plan for man. The scriptures describe the corruption of human beings and God's plan for redeeming mankind if we would put our faith and trust in God. We read in the scripture that every person is to fear and obey God with all of our ability, with all of our thoughts, with all of our power and strength, to serve Him, to honor Him. And we are not to keep it to ourselves. We're supposed to encourage each other and tell other people to follow God, obey God. Jesus commands His followers to be light in the world and salt in the world, to influence a corrupt world, that we are to be witnesses of His grace and mercy, and that of His story of power over death, that He gives restoration and new life, not just now, but for how long? Forever. So how are we to respond to those people who refuse to believe, to those people who don't believe the message of the Bible? How do we react to non-believers who want to silence us? How are we to respond to those who mock the Lord God and mock Jesus Christ? The world wants us to shut up. What does Jesus tell us to do? Speak up. Be His witness. Live for Him. We're returning to an Old Testament book. We've been going through the book of 1 Samuel. We've looked at different stories, different aspects of that. Now we're up to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. And we're going to look at a very familiar story in 1 Samuel chapter 17, which I've titled, Face the Challenge. Face the Challenge. Before we read our text, let's ask God's blessing on our time together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for preserving your word of life for us to take part in, to learn from, to apply to our living. We thank you for life and hope and promise that comes in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the victory Jesus Christ has given to all who would believe in Him, to us. The power of His name, the power of His life, the power of His Spirit in us, the power of the Word of God, Father, let us take all of this into our lives, to trust in you, to live for you, to represent you, no matter what others would say or do. Lead us and guide us. Help us to examine our own hearts, our lives, that we would represent you as you have called us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 17 is kind of a lengthy book, so I've just picked a few of the verses, and I've kind of got them listed up there if you want to try to follow along. Verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socal, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socal and Azekah in Ephes Damim. I probably just assassinated a bunch of names, but forgive me. Let's skip down to verse 4. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. For those who are interested, on the short cubit, it's 9 feet 2 inches tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Then Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. Let's skip down to verse 14. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. Skip down to verse 23. As he was talking with them, talking about David, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The man of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him, the other, and another, and said to the same thing. And the people answered and said the same thing as before. Verse 33. Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." Verse 36. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Verse 49. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Then the Philistines saw that their champion was dead. They fled. Go ahead and read verse 52. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the slain Philistines lay along the way to Sherem, even to Gath and Ekron. You can finish reading the rest of the story when you get bored of the sermon. 4 points that I want to cover today. The first point is Goliath, the Philistine, defied and mocked God's people. This animosity between the Philistines and the Israelites had been an ongoing feud for 400 years. Now, if you remember back when the Israelites entered the land of Canaan, God commanded that all of the Canaanites were to be destroyed. They were under God's curse. They were all to be killed, period. The Israelites didn't get the job done. They left several pockets of Canaanites, and the Philistines were one of those pockets who remained and were a continual problem to the Israelites. 400 years, and here they are again, taunting, tormenting, causing problems, cursing the Israelites and their God again. This story is not fabricated, but it is proof of God's reign. There are a lot of Bible critics who take this Bible story and say, oh, this is a big fairy tale. Talk about a whopper. But Scripture claims it is true. Archaeologists have actually been excavating the city of what they believe is Gath in the territory of the Philistines. Even today, they are still working there. In the ancient ruins, they have found huge carved stone buildings assembled by people that they can only describe as they must have been big, big people because they were massive stones. to construct such large and use such large building material. That's the archaeologists, many of them non-believers. The remains that they have found include bronze helmets, bronze armor, iron spear points, and arrowheads. Iron was a prolific remaining factor, still is, in the remains, in these spoils that they have uncovered. But again, it is an old site. It dates way before the time period of King David. And so a lot of people say, oh no, this story is just a fairy tale that they created from sometime in the past, using old information to make a hero out of this shepherd named David. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Remember in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 28 and following, when the nation of Israel came into the land of Canaan the first time, 12 spies were sent in throughout the land. They examined it, and they came back with a report. Do you remember that report? The spies said, we're afraid to go into the land because there are big people, there are huge fortifications there, and we feel like grasshoppers compared to the people. They are big people. They didn't want to go. And what is the result of that fear of the 10 spies? They spent the next 38 years wandering in the wilderness. We call it the 40 years of wandering before God took them back and actually conquered the land through Joshua's leadership. They spent and paid a heavy price for fearing big people. So there were big people there. Huge people. According to the scriptural text, according to archaeological findings. We see in our text that Goliath was a champion from his youth. Now, just for verification, I just was thinking, you're all familiar, heard about the Guinness Book of World Records. So I looked in that. The tallest man on recent history that have been documented by these investigators was a guy named Robert Wadlow. As a boy, 8-9 years, he was an adult size. He weighed an adult weight. And the history is that he used to carry his dad around the house as a boy. You see there on the chart that he grew to the point where he was just a hair over 8 feet 11 inches tall. But he died at age 22 from an infection that got started in a foot caused by a bad brace fitting. We have all kinds of different tall people on record. And so there we have a comparison of people you may be familiar with. Some you're not familiar with. So the fact is, tall people even exist today. Goliath would have been just a few inches taller than Robert Wadlow. But the history records in Scripture that he was a descendant of a line of giants, big people. Something that also you can look in history, today's history, current events. In Africa, you have the Watusi tribal people, and you have the Pygmy tribal people. Is there a difference there? Massive difference. And it still happens today. And yet people want to mock the story of Goliath. There is no foundation for mocking the story of Goliath. Ancient history records there were many giant, large people. According to Scripture, Goliath stood over 9 feet tall. If you use a standard cubit of 18 inches, tip to elbow, it figures out to 9 feet 2 inches tall. If you use the 21-inch standard, he was much taller. Depends on whose arm you're using to measure him. He wore scale armor, which figures out to at least 130 pounds. Have you carried around 130 pounds lately? I did that when I was a teenager. I was loading up grain sacks, and I didn't know how much I was putting in them, so I took it down to the local grain mill, weighed all the... I was putting over 130 pounds in my grain sacks. No wonder it hurt when I picked them up. Goliath was doing it as a huge, huge man, carrying it on him with no problem. And it wasn't just his scale armor. He also had the other armor, his helmet, the bronze greaves, the javelin strung on his back. He's also carrying a spear. The shaft was like a weaver's beam, the beam that is used in the old weaving process. I mean, we're talking about huge timber, and on the end of it was a spear point, which weighed approximately, if we understand the weight system, the head of the spear itself weighed 17 pounds. 17 pounds just for the spear point, plus the shaft that's holding it. So this guy is bulky. He's big. He's strong. Packing around. Sally and I went to Branson and saw the Sight and Sound presentation of David. And they do a replication of this story. They got a little carried away on the giants. I'll just tell you ahead of time. They had these massive animatronic giants, started with Goliath. He stood over 20 feet tall. That's a huge exaggeration from our story, probably twice of what the actual was. But I mean, how many of you want to face somebody that's 9 feet tall? So Goliath was even bigger and taller than King Saul. And King Saul stood head and shoulders above his fellow countrymen. So this is a story where you can understand where they are scared to death. And Goliath was not alone. We read later in the book of 2 Samuel that there were four others who were related to him. And the question is, were they brothers or his children? We don't really know. The Hebrew is kind of unclear. But there were a total of five of them. Massive, big, giant-type people in the land of Philistine. And the Israelites had to fight these guys. David took how many stones from the stream bed? Five. Some people speculate, why did he take five? Was it in case he missed the first time? No, it's probably he was ready for the other four to come after him. We don't know for sure, but we read the story. And the important thing is, these were the last of the Anakim, the big people. They had become scarce. They had been killed off. They had died off. And Goliath and these other four are the remaining giants of the day. Goliath continued for 40 days seeking a face-off. And the soldiers of Israel were terrified of this single-handed combat with facing a giant, somebody much bigger than themselves. Not even King Saul, who was the tallest man, dared to accept this fight. Now, regarding this face-off, where he calls for one person to come out and fight him, this is also recorded in another passage of Scripture where they practiced this. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Instead of sending the whole army to fall into a bloodbath, they would sometimes just send out a representative, their champion. We do that today, called football, basketball, soccer. We do it as a team sport. only without the blood, without the weapons. Some people actually do use weapons, by the way. But here we have Goliath calling for a battle of the champions. Who was the champion of Israel? Well, the biggest, strongest guy was the king. And not even King Saul wants to face Goliath. He's afraid. Israel focused on the physical threat instead of on God. They had a rich heritage of God Almighty delivering the Israelites from the grip of death on numerous occasions. Go back to the book of Exodus. God delivered Israel from the mightiest army of the day, the Egyptian army, from slavery. They were slaves without any weapons. And who won the battle? The slaves, because God gave the victory. The conquering of the land of Canaan. There was Gideon, there was Jephthah, there was Samson, and so many more who were examples of victory when you trusted God. I've got a question. In this whole story, did you see anything of the reference to asking for Samuel the prophet? No. They weren't even asking for Samuel's help. That doesn't make sense. Well, yes, it does. They were trusting in themselves instead of in God. Samuel was not sought. Go to the second point of this message. A God-fearing shepherd boy accepted Goliath's challenge. Jesse's youngest son, David, was evidently not old enough to join the Israelite army. According to Mosaic law, you had to be at least 20 years old or older to be in the military to go fight enemies. David wasn't old enough. He was the youngest of eight. But he was old enough and responsible enough to deliver food supplies and go back and forth to help his brothers. So he arrives, the boy arrives with the food and the gifts for the commanders and everybody. And he, as he's visiting with everybody, oh, how you doing? Yeah. Here comes Goliath, who gives the challenge. The spirit of righteousness rose up in David's heart as he hears this challenge. He had recently been filled with God's spirit. If you go back to chapter 16, verse 13, he was given a bold heart to reject the weak faith of his fellow Israelites. What's going to happen when somebody kills this guy? He's defying God's army. What's wrong with you guys? Man up! Who's going to step up? Come on, guys. Nobody's listening. Shut up. You're just a kid. You don't understand. David defied his oldest brother's scorn and rebuke, which was falsely aimed at this youngest of the family clan. Eliab tried to force David to accept the status quo, the impossible physical odds, the prevailing fears of the older generation that knew the facts and knew how you really do things around here. Can you just hear Eliab saying to David, "Be quiet, you little brat. Go back to your flock of sheep and leave us alone. Us men will take care of the business." David doesn't listen. David persisted in claiming God's faithful protection. King Saul received word of the shepherd's courage, and then the king tried to prepare the boy for a regular fight. The big boys actually fight with weapons like this and this and this. Put them on, boy. David follows the order, but he says, "This isn't going to work, man." David rejected the fancy way, choosing instead to trust in God and the familiar sling hanging on his belt. You want to face a slinger? Somebody who's practiced with a sling? It would not be wise. Judges chapter 20, verse 16 tells us that the tribe of Benjamin had 700 professional soldiers who were marksmen slingers who were able to strike a running rabbit. They have measured the speed of a rock thrown by a sling, and they have measured it over 60 miles per hour. And it is deadly. It is recorded that armies of history used slingers regularly. Slingers can break iron weapons with their rocks. They can break bones with their rocks. They can cause massive internal injury even by people with armor on. And God gave David the victory. God gave David the victory over the professional giant champion. God had prepared David previously through victorious fights with a lion and a bear. How many of you want to fight a lion or a bear? David was bold because he believed in God, and God had given him the victory. The shepherd undoubtedly practiced slinging with all of the extra rocks. What do you do with your time when you're out in the middle of the wilderness and you're just watching sheep eat grass all day long? Well, David started throwing stones, throwing sticks. Hey, I've got a sling. Let's practice a little bit. And David probably undoubtedly practiced hitting things with his sling. And he knew he was capable because God was with him. Notice that David gave all of the credit to the faithful God of Israel. Verse 47. Let it be known that all of the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. David believed in God as he faced this enemy and fought with courage. Third point, this corrupt world sends evil giants against us Christians. A large number of America's first European settlers sought religious freedom as they came to this country. They wanted to worship God as they understood presented in the scriptures. How are we doing today? Well, God is pretty much forgotten today, isn't He? Yeah, sure, we got Him printed on our money. Yeah, He's mentioned once in a while, and people talk about praying, but where's the devotion to God? This room should be packed several times in one day. But it's not. And it's the same with many other churches. America's first schools used the Bible as the main textbook in partnership later with the New England Primer, the Reader. In 1835, a guy named McGuffey created the McGuffey Readers centered on Bible stories. And it came into common use, practice use. But then eventually, we turned it over to boards of education. People who were not believers in God. Non-believers now dominate the public education system. Forget the Bible. You can't hardly find a Bible even in the library. Let alone have it in class. I had a teacher, fourth grade teacher, who read from the Bible for 5 minutes at the beginning of class for half a year. And then he disappeared. I don't know what the story was. We had a student body chaplain that we elected from a student body my first 3 years of high school. And every day, over the intercom, during the announcements, a passage of scripture from the Bible was read until my senior year. I don't know what the history was, but it stopped. Forget your Bible. People are smart now. We're educated. Oh, yeah, right. The unproven theory of evolution is taught as fact, while the documented acts of God and proven life of the Creator and everything is ignored, denied, mocked, and ridiculed. The Bible says God created everything, all life, in how many days? 6 days. Fully developed, with ability to modify, change as needed. Evolutionists tell us, no, it was all by accident, happened over millions of years. Which one is accepted and promoted by the schools? Evolution. It's taught as fact, whereas there's no proof. There are Christian scientists who have disproved the evolutionary theory, by the way. It's not me talking off the top of my head or from loose belief. Come to my library. I've got a bunch of books written by scientists. The leader of NASA was a Christian believer when NASA was first formed, space science, you know, National Aeronautics, whatever it is. Anyway, over and over again, we find professional Christians, educated, who are believers in the Scripture. It is true. It's proven. We have the written document. People who saw and experienced these things. The Bible is the eyewitness testimony of people who experienced God in their life. They experienced Christ creating food for multitudes, creating sight, strength, mobility, instantly. American culture is waging war against God's values, as taught in the Bible. God created male and female, not anything else. Marriage is God's plan for one man and one woman for life. All people are to fear God and keep His commandments. God forbids lies, theft, greed, covetousness, lust, and a host of other violations of His will. God gives leaders authority to rule by righteous rules. God expects judges to evaluate and sentence by godly principles and truth. God has given us the directions. And what do modern people do? They throw the Bible out the window and said, we'll figure it out ourselves. We got a better idea. It's not a better idea. Many churches have replaced biblical truth with perversions. Satan, the great deceiver, is successfully corrupting people who do not read all of the Scriptures, and especially those who ignore God's warnings. Christian influence is being intentionally smeared, so be careful. Watch out. The warnings are in Scripture that these people would come. They are here. Look out. Many nations have outlawed the practice of Christianity. Some religious groups and people have vowed to eradicate you and every other Christian they can find. That is their goal. That is their purpose, because they are serving their master, Satan, the great deceiver. Even within our nation, these people exist. Christians are reporting being targeted for their faith. This shouldn't surprise us. Jesus said, if you follow Him, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. So let's just throw up our hands and quit. Is that the answer? No. No. Christians are to keep our faith in Christ, serving Him. The testimony of all Scripture is trustworthy and true. Christ is the only Savior of all humanity, capable of giving us daily health and eternal life. If you want everlasting life, turn to Jesus. He's the answer. Jesus authorizes every believer to testify of Him and for Him. Jesus won't claim us if we fail to stand up for Him. Christians are to work together as Christ's body, gathering continually to encourage, to worship together, to pray together, to fellowship together, to remind each other of the truths and to do Christ's commands, the apostles' commands. Gathering with fellow believers is very important. It is critical for our well-being. We need each other. You need me. I need you. We're the body of Christ. Christians are to learn Scripture, to pass it on to everybody else. We should certainly be teaching our children, but also our relatives, our neighbors, our friends, our enemies, anybody and everybody who will listen. Christ gave us the command. How strong is your faith? How many people do you want to see saved? Boldly stand in Jesus Christ with all the saints of the past, the saints of God. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a short list, a very short list of the faithful saints. And we are reminded about the many struggles that they faced in the process. But be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. They face the enemies, and we need to face our enemies. We can make it. We can join their number through Jesus. He gives us help. He gives us His power. He gives us His Spirit. And Christ promises those who are faithful everlasting life through Jesus. Amen. Don't be like the lazy farmer. There's an old story of a farmer who said, "Lightning struck my old shed and saved me the trouble of tearing it down. And then the rain washed the dirt off of my old truck and saved me the trouble of having to wash it." "Well, sir, what are you doing today? You're sitting in a rocking chair." "Well, today I'm waiting for an earthquake to shake the potatoes out of the ground." Jesus is coming back. And the Scripture says the foundations of the earth and the universe will be shaken. Don't be found sitting in a rocking chair. You will not receive the reward. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for your Scriptures that give us encouragement. We have a marvelous collection of stories given to us to encourage and motivate us, to lead us in your ways, in your life. Father, we just pray that we will be courageous like David, standing up against the giants of life with faith in you. Not in ourselves, but in you. Help us to use our abilities, the talents, the skills that you have given to us, and just let your will be done. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.